If you have trouble remembering that you're supposed to rest at least once a week, Skip Heitzig has a suggestion to help you remember this commandment from God.
God's people were called to remember the Sabbath. Call to mind, contemplate, recall, in order that it might elicit the proper response of setting it aside as totally for the Lord. So let me encourage you, remember it. You say, well, I try. How do I remember it? How do you remember anything? If you're like me, you got to write it down. How about that? Write that down in your appointment book. Hang out. Chill out. Veg out all day long.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
So why did God rest on the seventh day of creation? We know that He wasn't tired. We certainly know that He wasn't just feeling lazy and just didn't want to work one more day. So why would God not only take a day off, but then command us to do the same? Well, I think the answer might surprise you, and we'll take a closer look at the importance of a day of rest today here on The Connection. But before we begin, you can help someone find more than just rest. You can help them find peace, and you can do that as a member of the Global Connectors. You see, when you join the Global Connectors, you'll help us spread the good news of the gospel to people all over the world. Your support makes it possible for us to air these programs in countries from the Caribbean to Europe to Asia. And if that isn't enough of a motivation to join, you'll also get free stuff each month you're a member. Find out more about the Global Connectors and how you can sign up when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. So if rest is so important to God that He made it one of His top 10 rules, then who are we to say it's not important? And yet our society and busy lifestyle seems to demand that we do just that, say a day of rest isn't important. We'll learn why it is and why this command is worthy of our obedience in today's study.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, and once you find your place, join us as we continue with our study with Skip Heitzig.
God said, for 6 years, you work the land. You sow, you reap, you till, you take in. But the seventh year, you hang out all year long. And God says, I'll so bless your endeavors in the land that all you have to do is go out and take whatever grows by itself. It's done for two purposes. Number one, to keep people from depleting the minerals and the richness of the soil. Number two, to remind them that the land doesn't belong to them, but it belongs to God. Now, why am I giving you all this background? Because sometimes you'll meet someone who will take great pride that they are Sabbath keepers. I keep the Sabbath, in contrast to you who don't keep the Sabbath. And I always ask, do you really keep the Sabbath? Oh, yes, very, very adamant. It's God's commandment, okay? So that means you keep the Saturday Sabbath.
That's right.
And you keep those other days during the year. They go, what other days are those? And I'll remind them. And I said, it also means that once every 7 years, you take the year off, right? You just live by faith. You just trust God for that year and you don't do any work. Well, no, I don't do that. I said, well, that's part of the law, too. That's part of God's pattern as well. Well, that was then. That didn't count. However, for God, it counted. In fact, it counted very much that His people were to keep that sabbatic year as well as the day, because did you know that one of the reasons the children of Israel were expelled from their land and taken to Babylon for 70 years is because they didn't do that? That's right. They didn't take God seriously on the 70th or the seventh year. And for 490 years in the land, they disregarded this seventh year process. So the Lord booted them out of the land. And this is why. This is 2 Chronicles 36. To fulfill the word of the Lord until the land enjoyed its Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. If you don't keep it for 490 years, that's 70 sabbatic years. You owe me 70. Bye. He took it seriously. Well, look what God's people were told to do in verse 8. Here's the commandment. Remember the Sabbath. The Hebrew word zakar, remember. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you just sit around and contemplate it? That mean you just let the thought come to your mind? Oh, I remember today's Sabbath. There, I kept the commandment. I remembered it. It came into my mind. No, it must mean more than that. And it does. Joseph was in prison and he told the cupbearer who was going to go back and work for Pharaoh. He was restored to his position. Hey, when you get out of jail and you're working for Pharaoh, remember me. What did Joseph mean? Did he mean, while you're working for Pharaoh, have fond thoughts of me one day? You know, call me to mind. Smile when you think about my name. No, get me out of here. Remember me. The idea of this very strong command, and by the way, it is put in the Hebrew form called the infinite absolute. It's a very strong, positive, emphatic commandment. And it means to call to mind, to contemplate, or to ponder in order to elicit the proper response. And what is the proper response? We're told in verse 8, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That's what God wants us to do with the day. Keep it holy. Set this day aside as different from all other days in the week. Simply said, you might put it this way. God is saying, set a day apart for me. For me. To do whatever I want, what I love, what I like. Question, how many of you are married today? Go ahead, don't be ashamed. Raise those hands up. And some do this, like. Okay, those that are married, how many of you have ever heard of or practiced what's called a date night? A date night. More hands should be up than that, but that's okay. And here's why it should be. A date night is a covenant that a husband and a wife make that say, as we grow and as life gets busy and we have kids and we have our careers, let's not neglect the bond that you and I have. Let's reconnect. Let's nurture each other. It's not about the kids tonight. That's a babysitter. It's not about other couples. It's about us. It's our date night. It's a night or a time set apart wholly just for us. When my son Nathan was growing up, we had a day. My wife invented the term. She called it an I Love Nathan Day. And every time he heard this term, he'd lit up. My wife would say to Nathan, hey, do you know what today is? He'd go, no, what? She said, it's an I Love Nathan Day. And his eyes would light up, and he got so excited because this is what it meant. On that day, Nathan could pick where we go to lunch, what activity we do, what store we go to look at stuff. It was all about what he wanted to do. The Sabbath day is the I Love God Day. God picks the activity. It's all about him. It's what he likes. It's what he loves. And he's to be honored. Back in 1924, Eric Little ran the Olympics in Paris. Now, you'll recall Eric Little if you saw the movie Chariots of Fire. And I told the story last night, and I didn't do his imitation, his voice, so some people felt slighted. But he was the guy in the movie who was called to be in the ministry, but he also had a gift of running. And he said to his sister during the movie, Jenny, I know God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Okay, so anyway, that aside, that's the guy who said that. No. You don't have to clap at that. It's just a goofy little thing that I do, and people sort of expect it now. Anyway, his strongest run was the 100 meter. Here was the problem. In 1924, in Paris during the Olympics, the heat was run on Sunday. Eric Little refused to run. He wouldn't do it. He backed out of the race. The day the heat was going on, he was preaching in a church. A few days later, he announced he would run the 400 meter. People who knew the race and knew him, what he had trained for, said, "You don't have a chance in heaven to win that race." Not only did he run the race, he won the gold medal and broke the world record. And he said, "I honored God, therefore God is honoring me with this race." Well, it's sort of strange, but as time went on, this commandment got weird. That's right. The commandment to rest actually became laborious, hard to keep. And here's why. When the children of Israel came back into the land after the captivity, they were so gun-shy, they didn't want to hurt God or break any of the commandments, they developed a list of 39 activities you could not do on the Sabbath, else you'd break it. You say, "Well, that's just a list of 39. Well, those 39 translated into 24 chapters written in the Babylonian Talmud that was a discussion of what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. For instance, the law says you can't bear a burden, lift something heavy on the Sabbath. So they had paragraph and page after page of what it meant to bear a burden on the Sabbath. Questions like, can you lift a lamp? You know, I got a problem, it's dark and I have a candle and I want to see what's in that room. Can I lift the lamp and walk into the room, or am I breaking the Sabbath by bearing a burden? Can a woman wear a brooch, a pin, a decoration on her dress? Because maybe she's bearing a burden by putting that on. Can a person wear artificial teeth on the Sabbath?" I didn't make that up. That's in the Babylonian Talmud. I'm sure the false teeth weren't that great looking 4,000 years ago, but they talked about it. "What about if my child cries and I need to pick up my son or daughter? Am I bearing a burden?" All of this was deliberated on and talked about. So can you see? They lost the very idea of the Sabbath rest. After keeping the Sabbath, they needed a vacation. It was hard. No wonder Jesus finally said, "Look, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath." They had so twisted it over time, it became easier to work 6 days than to rest one. So God's people were called to remember the Sabbath. Call to mind, contemplate, recall, in order that it might elicit the proper response of setting it aside as totally for the Lord. So let me encourage you, remember it. You say, "Well, I try. How do I remember it?" How do you remember anything? If you're like me, you got to write it down. How about that? Write that down in your appointment book. Hang out. Chill out. Veg out all day long. Write it into your schedule. Now, look at the very next verse. Remembrance is commanded, but there's also a responsibility that is implied and conveyed and even commanded by the next verse. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. So, verse 8, God allocates time for enjoyment. Verse 9, God allocates time for employment. Remember to rest, you need a vacation, but remember to work, you need a vocation. So that when you take the day of rest, it really is something that is different. In the Bible, work is commended. Hard work, even labor, is exalted, not put down. Sometimes people will say, "Well, you know, work is part of the curse." No, it's not. Work is not part of the curse. It's the laborious toil that comes from God cursing the earth. Remember, curse is the ground for your sake. In labor you shall eat of it. It's not the work that is a curse. God put man in the garden to tend it, to keep it, to work at it. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, A time to build up, a time to tear down, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather, a time to sow. All of those activities are what? Work. Work. Then when we get to the New Testament, it seems that there were some people in certain Christian churches that felt that they were called to veg in the Spirit. That's right. God called them to cruise-o-matic all day long. And they were a blight to the church because they came in and they wanted support for it. So Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, we gave you this rule, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So laziness is never condoned in the scripture. Hard work and diligence always is. In fact, you remember in Proverbs where Solomon says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. And there's a whole list of insects and animals that work hard in preparation. I heard about a lazy kid who said, I always do my exercises every morning. As soon as I wake up, I go at it. Up, down, up, down, up, down. I do that for 3 minutes straight, and then I tell myself, okay, now for the other eyelid. Up, down, up, down, up, down. Somebody once said, I love hard work. I can sit and watch it for hours. Well, God says, don't sit and watch it for hours. Do it for 6 days. And on the seventh, rest. So God directs his people to take a vacation 1 day a week, but to have a vocation for 6 days a week. How do you like your job? Don't answer out loud. I ask the question because there's a book out called Working. Now, I don't know how many people would look at this book and say, I got to read that. But it's called Working, and it's by a guy named Studs Terkel, who's written several books. In this book, the author interviews hundreds of people in America as to what they do and how they feel about what they do. And this is what he writes. He says, there is a common theme. Most people live somewhere between a grudging acceptance of their job and an active dislike of it. At best, most people tolerate it. At worst, a lot of people hate it. Which brings me to this question. How should a Christian work? What is the work ethic for the believer in the workplace? Should we be lazy? Should mediocrity, just getting the job done and getting out on time, be our motto? Well, it says in verse 9, you shall labor and do all your work. I know you might think, I do it. I get it done. How should you do it? Ephesians 6, verse 7 answers that. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. I remember reading this when I was going to work in the secular field years ago, and I'd come in on a Monday morning whistling. Just kind of chugging around the office. And I got the dirtiest looks from people. Like, how dare you get happy on Monday? Everybody was grumpy. And I thought, you know what? A happy, diligent worker doesn't have a whole lot of competition. And the Christian ought to be that kind of an employee. Workers in America admit to spending 20% of their time at work goofing off. If I get that right, in an average work week of 5 days, that's an entire day. And that's what they admit to. There was an employee who died and went to heaven and complained to St. Peter. You know, all the dumb jokes have Peter at the gate with the clipboard. And so the guy died, goes to heaven, he complains. He goes, you must have made a mistake. I shouldn't be here. I'm too young to die. I'm only 35. And Peter checked the records, came back. He said, now, according to the hourly work reports that you've been turning in, you're 97. 20% of the time, Americans admit to goofing off. As a believer, you and I ought to have the very best work ethic so that those 6 days are the most productive possible. And here's the point then of this message today. Life consists of balance. Vocation, vacation. Hard work and rest. Responsibility and hanging out. Work is good. Commitment is good. Overwork is bad. Overcommitment is bad. And if you're the kind who brags about breaking this commandment, I haven't had a day off in so many years, I feel sorry for your family or anybody that tries to get close to you. In Nehemiah chapter 13, this will be the last verse I'll quote this morning before we pray. Children of Israel were coming back from captivity, rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. This is what that prophet Nehemiah noted. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading the wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens with which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? Did not our God bring on all this disaster upon us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." See the problem? They were working on the day they should have been worshiping. So God allocates time for employment, but also for enjoyment. So take the day. Take the day. Take all day and rest. Say, but Skip, you haven't told us what day yet. Well, next week I will. And the answer may surprise you, actually. But take the day. Recharge, renew, be refreshed in body and in spirit. There was a mom who was taking her kids to school. She was speeding. She got pulled over by a police officer. Police officer gave her a warning, told her to stay under the speed limit. She never had done that. She always loved to speed, get her kids barely on time. So she pulls out of where she had been pulled over very slowly, waving at the police officer and staying the speed limit. And as they're going along, she said, "What is that noise?" And one of the boys said, "That's the noise of slow. We've never heard that sound before. Some of you need to hear that sound. You need to hear it once a week." In fact, I'm going back to this owner's manual for my car. Listen to what it says. Your dealer may recommend more frequent maintenance intervals or more maintenance services than those listed in the scheduled maintenance log. So, I don't know when the last time you heard this in a sermon, but chill out. Relax. And that's an order.
I don't know about you, but I think that's an order I need to obey a bit more often. With so much going on in our fast-paced world today, it's getting to the point where we really can't afford to ignore God's command to rest. After all, if we break down, we won't be useful at all in helping to spread the good news of the gospel. And that's all the time we have for today. But before you go and get some rest, here's something that will help you rest. Some advice on how to be effective in prayer.
There are lots of different kinds of prayer. There's the before dinner prayer.
Lord, we ask your blessing.
There's the panic before the big test prayer. And there's the being cut off on the freeway by a discourteous driver prayer. But shouldn't prayer be more than that? Shouldn't our prayers go deeper than that? This month, Skip Heitzig and The Connection want to help you discover the true power and privilege of prayer with the Prayer Points resource package. Included is Skip's book, When God Prays, where you'll learn how to pray from Jesus' example. Then in Chuck Smith's book, Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege, you'll discover why we should cherish the gift of prayer. And lastly, in Pray This Way by Skip Heitzig, you'll discover practical ways to become a true prayer warrior. Get all three resources this month for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
And if you'd like to pick up a copy of today's message, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. We'll send you one for just $6. You can also order online at connectionradio.org. Plus, if you'd like to get some free stuff each month, be sure to ask about joining the Global Connectors when you contact us. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Well, we still have some more applications to go over when it comes to following God's command to rest. So join us again next time as we learn how to apply that command to our busy lives. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.